I might have been presuming a little too much with the title that I chose for this message. Some of our younger ones might not be familiar with the idea of a yes man. If so, you need to know that this phrase has a negative connotation in our culture. It is the opposite of being your own man, of coming to your own conclusions and standing by them. The yes man is the guy at work who always agrees with his superior. This is the flatterer. This is the toady. The boss's ideas are always brilliant. When he is told to jump, no matter how outlandish the order might be, the yes men always ask how high. You do not want to be that guy. But in biblical terms, being a yes man is very positive. We're going to turn this idea around tonight. This is an identity to be pursued. It describes a person with a clear purpose and position. This is a man or a woman of conviction. A person who can be relied upon to do the right thing no matter what the pressures. You know where the yes man stands. This is not how the Apostle Paul was being viewed by the Corinthians. He was being accused of indecision, of being a spiritual lightweight. We have this word vacillating in the first verse of our passage. That is perhaps not a word with which we are all familiar. The Greek word behind this speaks of lightness. It carries the idea of levity, of not being serious or substantial. Vacillate was chosen by these translators of the New American Standard and also by those of the ESV because of the following words in the verse about going back and forth between yes and no. The vacillating person has no anchor, no core set of principles from which he operates, so he is easily swayed by the latest influence. Vacillate is go back and forth and you cannot make up your mind. This person always has his finger in the air, testing, you know, the wind as far as what his opinion should be. He's taken in one direction and then another, depending on circumstances, depending on emotions, the apparent advantages for self in one thing or another, or the last person to give him counsel. In my home church, there was a member to whom my family privately gave the nickname Rainbird Rick. Rainbird Rick. Let me explain that. Rick owned an irrigation company. They sold the sprinklers that turned one way and then another, which is good when you want to water a lawn. Those sprinklers are called rainbirds. I don't know if they're out here. You don't tend to have a lot of sprinkler systems anyway out here. But in Southern California, you need them, and they're called rainbirds. But the problem was that Rick functioned like a rainbird when it came to what he thought about important matters. When we went through a very difficult time in the church, and Rick did have a position of responsibility, there were sides being taken about what to do about church leadership and what direction should we go as far as philosophy and ministry and so forth, important issues. And there eventually was a large split that took place in the church. Well, Rick would go around taking polls on the various issues. He didn't ever seem to have his own position, anything for which he made a case and, you know, stood by it. He would oscillate depending on who he had talked to the most recently or what, you know, feedback he was getting from people. He acted like one of his sprinklers. Back and forth, back and forth. Well, Paul was being charged by the Corinthians with being the Rainbird Rick of his day. He couldn't make up his mind, they said. His plans were tainted with selfishness and therefore came to nothing. Paul obviously did not agree with that assessment, and so he defends himself. As he does so, he teaches here that believers are not to vacillate between yes and no when it comes to our beliefs, when it comes to our intentions in ministry. He says, I'm not like that, and Christians should not be like that. We are to be yes men, because Christ is the ultimate yes man. Let us see what Paul means by this as we get into the text. The first matter that Paul addresses is the yes of ministry, verses 17 through 19. The yes of ministry. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Paul is in a state of shock, of disbelief as to the view that the Corinthians were taking of him, the great vacillator. After all that they had seen of him and heard from him during the time that he was with them, was this their evaluation of him? Pastors can identify with this. Probably all those who have been committed servants can identify. At some point, people are going to question your motivations, your heart, your commitment. And you won't be able to figure out where that came from. We have the response today, really? Okay, it's starting to get a little bit overused, isn't it? But that's become the hot thing. Really? And that is, in essence, what Paul is saying here. Is this really where we are in our relationship, Corinthians? You've got to be kidding me. The answers to Paul's questions here are obviously no's. I was not vacillating. I was not yes and yes and no, no at the same time. That's actually required by the Greek. Has to be a negative response to these questions. It's no, no, he was not like this. But note that there is a purposing according to the flesh. He's saying he wasn't purposing according to the flesh, but that is a possibility. What would that entail? What would it mean to purpose in the flesh if he had been guilty of that? Well, it can mean that we make our decisions in a cavalier manner, you know, not counting the cost, just kind of off the cuff and don't think it through. Or we can have the idea in our back pocket that if things get harder than we, you know, think they'll be, then we'll just bail out. That would be purposing according to the flesh. I'm in it so far, but then if it gets tough, I'll be out of it. we can keep our options open so that if something that we see as better comes up, we can change our plans. You know, even if it leaves someone in the lurch, we've got to follow our bliss. Purposing according to the flesh is essentially making what works for you at any given time the deciding factor. That's what you're going to follow through with. Is what works for you. You can't be relied on. Instead of a firm yes or no that is guided by God's word and prayer and what's best for others, everything is provisional. It's kind of vague. It's unclear. Where really are you in this? You're kind of with us, but you're kind of not. You're kind of saying yes. You're kind of saying no. You're hedging your bets. Where are you? Others aren't sure how to take what you're saying because they're getting conflicting signals. About what matter did the Corinthians think Paul was being fickle? What was the situation? Well, it was about his coming to visit them. The when and the how of that visit. We've talked about the various plans that Paul had conceived of and then changed, and we're not going to rehash all of that this evening. What's important to see is that Paul did not change his plans in a fleshly manner. He hadn't purposed it in the flesh. He wasn't making whatever changes he was making in the flesh. He didn't delay coming to Corinth because someone had offered him a cruise through the Greek Isles and he just felt he couldn't pass it up. He didn't decide that it might be a little bit dangerous to come to Corinth right now, and so, no thank you. We'll see. Maybe another time. In verse 18, it appears that Paul basically gives an oath. But as God is faithful, he's giving an oath there, it seems, that he was not going back on his word to them in deciding that he needed to come later, come at a different time, in a different way than he had talked about earlier. This was all still part of the unwavering yes of his ministry toward them. Paul had already couched his plans in terms of the sovereign will of God in 1 Corinthians. We saw that. He had written, if the Lord permits, I'm going to do it this one way. That's how I'm going to get to you. We always make our plans with the overall idea, if the Lord wills, right? We always have that in our minds, in our plans. If the Lord wills, then we'll do such and so. The Lord had not permitted Paul's original plan to go to Macedonia and then Corinth. That probably had a lot to do with Paul's ongoing dealings with the Corinthian church. In any case, as we shall see next time, Paul had a very good spiritual reason for not coming to Corinth again. Before he received word about their response to the third letter that he had written to them. He was waiting. He had been waiting to hear what their response was to that letter before he knew then how he should proceed with this church. Could not his disciples give him some credit for using some discernment in deciding whether to follow through on the exact timetable for his visit that he had previously conceived? Couldn't they understand that whatever changes he was making, it was because it was his apostolic wisdom, you know, from the Lord that was guiding him in such a decision? Paul recognized that we're not in control of how events play out. We're just not in control of what's going to happen in the future or what form a ministry will take at a given time. Paul would have loved to have kept his original plan, I'm sure. He had a plan. That's what he thought was good. He wanted to pursue that. If the Corinthians had been more obedient and loving toward Paul, he probably would have kept that original plan. But different circumstances call for different emphases in our ministries, in our relationships with people, in what we're trying to accomplish. Paul could not deal with them in joy right now. Or anyway, he hadn't been when he changed his plans. He wanted to come to them in a joyful spirit and with a good expectation of their reception of him. He could not do that. Dealing with them in grief rather than joy called for different tactics. Surely they could see this. Surely any reasonable person would see, depending on what the conditions are, you're going to come up with different strategies of how to handle that. Change that is dictated by the Spirit, as this change was, that's not a no. That's not a maybe. That's not I'm just in total confusion. That in this case was simply a different form of his yes toward them in ministry. Paul saw the connection of this to his preaching in verse 19. He had always given a forthright presentation of Christ and the gospel in his proclamations to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had always received a consistent, coherent message from him. There hadn't been anything vague about that. There hadn't been anything that didn't fit in that. The gospel content had never changed. And of course, it does never change. When Silas and Timothy taught, Silas is Silvanus, when these two guys had taught the Corinthians, they had been on the same page as Paul. There was no contradiction or confusion in the teaching. Silas didn't come on and say, "Hey, Paul was a little off yesterday. Works actually are a part of salvation. And let me explain that to you." "Oh no! Now we're totally confused. That wasn't Paul's message." No, he's saying that didn't happen among you. It was all a consistent, straightforward, dependable message. The truths of the faith had been clearly affirmed. Everything was a yes. Did the Corinthians think that now Paul was operating out of a different spirit? Had they seen him all over the place? No. They think he was different now? There is a time to say no to a specific request. There is a time to change plans for the good of a ministry, for the good of the people involved. But there should never be a contradiction in the purpose, which is to serve as representatives of Christ. And that had not changed. It was still a full-on green light yes from Paul to the Corinthians. Well, this brings us to our second point, which is that the yes of Paul's ministry, of anyone's ministry, is based on the yes of Christ. Again, 19 and then 20, "For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. To keep people wondering where you are coming from in ministry, that is not reflective of the person whom we are all serving. The Jesus who we proclaim did not make promises that he did not intend to keep. In fact, all the promises that God has made since the foundation of the world are fulfilled in him. God promised a Savior, and he provided one in Christ. He promised a mediator, and he provided one in Christ. He promised a king who would rule over a redeemed earth, and Christ will do that. The story of God's perfect nature being expressed in human history through the work of Christ, that never changes. It never changes through the Bible. It has never changed in human history. It's not changing. It will never change. Our faith is only as stable as Christ is. But that makes our faith very stable indeed. All the yes of our ministry flows from the yes of his ministry to us. It's all a yes. It's all confirmed. It's all assured. It's all certain. And this is the real comfort of verses such as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we've heard that. I mean, that's one of those verses that's, you know, it's well known in the visible church and much abused in the visible church. Can be made, you know, to mean all kinds of things for points that people want to make. The point there is that Jesus is the eternal yes. He is the same in his message and in his conduct and in his nature always. You can absolutely depend upon him. Now, the second part of verse 20 is kind of tricky to translate and interpret. Let me do my best to explain it. We say amen at the end of our prayers, and in response to hearing God's word at times, right? Not too many hearty amens here, but you'll hear them. That used to be the end of hymns. When I grew up in the Presbyterian church, we sang the amen at the end of the hymns. Baptist churches don't tend to do that too much. That's no big deal, but you might kind of wonder, well, what is amen all about? It is a word that affirms the truth of what has been said, and namely, affirms the truth of what God has said to us and promised to us. It's essentially saying yes. Yes, I agree, and I affirm, and that's a yes. We glorify God by stating in this way our confidence in him. You are a yes. This is firm. I'm staking my life on the truth of this. But we do that through Christ, we read here. We do that in his name. Our amen is only as sure as Christ is, because the amen is in his name. But since Christ is sure, our amens do have validity to them. Our yes to God is based on Christ's yes to us. That's what Paul is getting at here. There is something else that Paul is also saying He's stating that his message had elicited a hearty amen from the Corinthians. You know, when I was with you and doing, you know, what I did among you and teaching what I taught among you, you were affirming that as true with your own amen. Now, were they turning around and doubting the messenger who had brought them everything that they, you know, knew essentially about truth? What did that mean for the message if they were doubting him? Were they pulling back the amen that they were, you know, that they had been giving so freely to what he was doing? As Kistemacher writes in his commentary, when Paul, his associates, and the Corinthians say yes and amen through Jesus Christ to God, you know, in regard to what Paul had done among them, no one can legitimately then accuse Paul of vacillating. Those who attest to the veracity of God's word respect one another's personal integrity. So it's just another way of saying, wait a minute, this was all an amen, this was yes, what Christ was doing through me and among you and everything, and now suddenly that's all getting thrown out the window, and you think I'm just, you know, back and forth and don't have a single-minded purpose in your good? Does that really make any sense? On then to our third point, which is that the yes of ministry, which is based on Christ's yes to us, is sealed by the yes of the Spirit. Verses 21 and 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. There's way too much here to cover fully. We cannot do a theology of the Holy Spirit at this time. What I want you to see is that Paul is using legal language from his day to communicate that we can be confident of all that Christ is for us. We are secure in the yes of Christ to which we give our amen. The security of this, if there's such a word, the very ultimate yesness of it all. Here we have the Trinity at work. Do you see the Trinity here? God the Father is the one who is actually doing the establishing and the anointing and the sealing and the giving. He's directing this. It's all done in Christ. The mediator. But our focus in this point is the ministry of the Spirit. His ministry includes the anointing of believers at regeneration. So much happens with regeneration. Anointing is not something that we perhaps talk about all that much in our circles because, man, you know where the anointing goes, you know, in other places in the visible church. And I think perhaps we kind of go, whoa. You know, we're going to stay away from that language, but it's biblical language. The ministry of the Spirit includes the anointing of believers at regeneration. That speaks of being commissioned to act on behalf of Jesus. I mean, what does Christ mean? He's the Messiah. It means the anointed one. Okay, we're in Him. We are certainly anointed as well. John makes a big deal in his first letter about our anointing and how that anointing allows us to understand truth. You all have an anointing if you're regenerate. You don't have anybody that, you know, you don't need to be taught the basic truths of the faith, you know, are necessary and so forth. You, if we can put it this way, as a regenerate person, you intuitively understand many of these things. The lies and errors of the world just stand out to you in contrast. Now that you have a new mind and a new heart, you see the truth. the yes that is Christ becomes obvious to us through the ministry of the Spirit within us. We have that anointing, that commissioning, that teaching within us. But the capper of all that Paul has been saying here comes in verse 22. What gives us great confidence in God's Word and in the yesness of Christ? What gives us confidence in continuing on in ministry, you know, when things are tough, as they will be, when we're suffering and so forth, with a positive, consistent, Christ-centered focus that just says yes to other people? Well, it's the sealing and the indwelling of the Spirit that does this. The sealing has to do with identification and security. You know about the sealing of scrolls with marks of ownership. I'm sure you've heard about that many times. The signet ring, the particular ring of the owner, that identification is pressed into the wax that bound the scroll and made it so that you could not tamper with the contents. That's the idea of our sealing. You can't tamper with what Christ has done in us. Boy, we need that truth, because we know ourselves and we know our own weaknesses and everything. We know we're liable to fall. But we're secure because God has put the stamp of His ownership upon us. This is what God does with His people by the Spirit. Our salvation, our relationship to God, that is sealed for all time by the work of the Spirit. He's the one who speaks to our spirit that we are children of God. This is your identity. And you see it because you know how different you are in your orientation and in your desires and in what you actually see yourself doing than the world is. That's 1 John all over the place. But then there's this down payment or the pledge of the Holy Spirit. This is just great. Talk about yes. Another word beside down payment or pledge we sometimes hear is earnest. I think that might be the King James language. He is our earnest. We sometimes hear about earnest money. We don't speak about that much anymore, but it means the same thing. We all know the idea. You give a down payment. You give something in pledge that the rest that is promised will certainly arrive. It confirms your yes. God's yes to us of all that we are promised is made sure in what we see the Spirit doing as He indwells us. I mean, this is something that we can really grasp onto. It's not some vague thing of, you know, oh, yes, there are times when we do, you know, believe things apart from circumstances and emotions, but that's not the way this is as you go through your Christian life. It's not, I guess I'm just going to have to believe that I have the Spirit as a pledge. No, this is something to experience. Do we have a new nature, a new orientation toward God and His will and His word and His people and so forth? Yes. Do we have a love of the brethren? Do you have that? I mean, that should be easy enough to answer about yourself. Do you have a love for the people of God? Well, that's a yes from the Holy Spirit about all that's promised to you. Do we love God's Word? Do you have to have God's Word? Is it what supports you and gives you nourishment? Is that what is truth to you? Yes. That's a yes for every believer. That's the pledge of the Holy Spirit in us. Do we have spiritual gifts? Do you have a spiritual gift that you are compelled to use in ministry on behalf of the Lord's people? Yes. Are we moved to pray for the brethren? Is prayer vital? And we want the intercessions, and we want to intercede for each other. Well, that's a yes then. The vast majority of people who have ever lived do not have these things. They don't have the pledge of what God is going to do further for us. Why do we have them? God has given these spiritual blessings to assure us, yes, that which does not really seem possible to our physical eyes, that which we would never believe could happen, that we would become a glorified, perfect person that would never sin again. These things will happen. That's going to be yes because we've got so much of the yes already. Based on what is already going on inside of us, can we doubt that our glorified bodies are a certain yes? That our place in the kingdom is an assured yes? That our relationship with the living God will be an eternal one? It is all yes because of the current experience of the believer brought by the Holy Spirit. He is always testifying to the absolute reliability of God's promises. So do you see how Paul has burrowed down into the real reasons why the Corinthians should trust him? Why they should take the best interpretation of his actions over this seemingly silly thing about when is he going to come to visit them? He's gotten down into, you know, down to the bedrock of this whole thing. The triune God does not deal in the yes and the no and the maybe all at the same time in a big ball of confusion. God is consistent. God is true. God is dependable. His message to us does not change. His conduct toward us does not change. We go through different aspects of what his perfect conduct toward us means, but his purposes are not changing for us. He works out his purposes. Nothing thwarts his purposes. That was the God that Paul had preached. That was the God that Paul was serving. So why would they listen to a story about how Paul had abandoned his disciples and had made decisions based on fleshly desires? Christ was the same, and Paul was the same. Everything was still about what would make for the best ministry to the Corinthians. Whether they could grasp the wisdom of it or not, that was still the guiding principle. They needed to show some trust in God's working through Paul to them. If they could trust God, if he was a yes for them, then they could trust in Paul. So this is the clarion call for us in ministry. We start with our confidence in God and his promises. knowing every day by what the Holy Spirit is doing in us that it's all yes. We depend on His promises, and then we imitate the reliability of the Christ that we've come to know. We make our plans, we do what we do with a clear conscience. Christ is at work in us, guiding us, giving us discernment. God will make corrections at times. He was doing that with Paul. As we've seen in our own church's life. There's a season for everything. There's a season for a nursing home ministry for 20 years. Then there's a season for other things. You know, does this mean that everything's changed? God has changed and Christ has changed and His Word has changed and we've changed in our purposes for ministry. No. There are times and seasons. Some ministries prosper at certain times. Some wither away. But we should all be clear in our minds about what we are attempting to do here and why we're attempting to do that. There should be nothing vague in the way that we communicate with each other about what we hold to or what we are doing in ministry. If our doctrine is hazy, if our pursuit of ministry is hazy, if it's full of fits and starts and unfulfilled promises, that's not the yes of Christ. That's purposing according to the flesh. Do others really know where you stand as far as your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to His people? Do others really know where you stand on this? This is what you believe. This is your commitment to the people of the Lord. Are you a yes man? A yes woman? Part of being a yes man is being loyal. Paul was saying, how can you doubt my loyalty to you? I'm doing everything that I can to make sure that my visit with you is profitable. God is faithful. God is not a game player. Are you giving conflicting signals? That's not the yes of Christ. If people are unsure about you, where is this guy really? There's usually good reason for that. You're around, but you know, we don't hear from you about your walk with the Lord. We don't hear from you about your ministries, what your heart is, what your commitment is, what you're really trying to do. You know, you've been baptized, but you don't serve. You don't seem to be using your gifts. You know, you make a sacrifice for the Lord over here, and so that's seen, and it's rejoiced in, but you know, then you won't make 10 others that are very important. What's going on? You'll talk a good talk at church, but out in the world, it's very different. That's all yes and no at the same time. We should be a congregation of yes men. We want to stand up and be counted at all times. Let's be a confident people. Confident in the right things. Trusting in the Lord completely and therefore able to trust each other as well. The church does not need Rainbird Ricks. We need certain Sarahs and dependable Daves and confident Cals. Amen?